Oh, I've got some jokes. I have to do jokes that are written down. No, these are, have you ever looked at church bulletin bloopers? The Lord spoke to me during worship, by the way, and there's an oil of gladness, an anointing for gladness that's being released across our body. And a supernatural ease. I also saw there was a supernatural ease during worship today, meaning that certain things that have been hard for us or have been a struggle as a body, not even in a bad way, just like you have to work for it a little bit, and there's a place for that, you know, in the kingdom. But there's a supernatural ease that's coming to our body, a supernatural ease in some things. In prayer yesterday, preparing for the sermon today, I saw railroad tracks, I saw these rails, and I saw, you guys know the old school, your grandpa would have had it, oil cans that have like the depressed back, they're metal and they've got a spout and you push on the back and oil comes out? Like a Tin Man, is that what it's called? Oh no, that's the guy, he's made out of that. And it, but that's what you would use to maybe lubricate a gear or something like that, right? I saw a vision yesterday during my prayer time, and that's one of the ways the Lord will speak to me. It's one of the ways he'll speak to all of us, right? Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, right? Joel chapter 2. Okay, so I have this vision. Good. You haven't transitioned to the dreams. Amen. Your eyesight is not abated. Come on. Darius just said 3 days ago he couldn't sleep and he wrote down the oil of gladness. Like that's what the Lord was ministering to you? That's awesome. I really feel like it's absolutely key. Do you guys know that the joy of the Lord is our strength? This is so key. I'm totally aware, Holy Spirit, your blessing of this message. I've got like two messages and I've got one message worth of time to work with. So it's the Lord that's going to integrate things. Now, watch this. I'm totally aware that where I'm leading this body, by the way, which is where the Lord's leading me, the Lord's leading me, and then I'm leading the body. That's how it ought to be. I'm totally aware that where I'm leading this body right now can be a challenge. You know, because I'm talking about outreach and discipleship, you know, like kingdom employment. I know that we've all done this sort of thing before where, you know, you're in the grocery store and you end up in this nice conversation with this nice lady and you say, oh yeah, I go to church. Oh, where do you go to church at? I go to Agathos. Oh, that's nice. You know, and it's easy to feel afterwards like, man, I did, like, that was awesome. I talked with them about church. That's not getting anybody saved. That's just a tidbit. It's just a tidbit. And I'm not saying that's not good. That's great. It's a seed. I really like them. They go to church. They're not getting saved off that. They're not going home that night and say, Lord, I repent. I'm a sinner. I want to be saved by your grace. That's not what's happening. That is not enough information for them to get saved. You know what else they're not getting off that? They're not getting discipled. But there's a lie that circulates around in the body of Christ that tries to make basically impotent Christians that can't get people saved and they can't get people discipled. And all the while, they think they're doing the Lord's work, but really, they're just putting little tidbits out there that don't really challenge them, and they don't challenge other people. Okay? Now, what I'm saying, I was supposed to be encouraging right there. What I'm saying, I'm pretty intense, okay? I'm wound a little bit tight. This is my nature. It's good. That's part of why I'm a leader. I'm wound a little tight, okay? And so I know I come off kind of intense. I get into things, and I come after them, right? I'm kind, but I'm intense. I'm just telling you that I understand that where I'm taking the church right now is a challenge for you individually. I'm guessing that 80 to 90, maybe even 95% of the people in our church at times during the last couple sermon series commissioned, your world needs you, and now this, equipped for service, where I'm saying everyone in this church is going to disciple someone, and when you finish discipling the first person, they're going to disciple someone, and then you're going to disciple a new person, and if you don't have anyone to disciple, you're going to go get someone saved and then disciple them. I'm sure that most people in the church are actually feeling some pressure about that. You might not be thinking it, but I'm sure that many of you have even been thinking subconsciously or consciously, I hope Peter changes the topic sometime soon. Now, you, the people thinking that, which I think is most of you, The people thinking that, I think probably in the same thought pattern or a day earlier or a day later are probably thinking, I love this sermon series. This is so encouraging because I'm getting really great feedback about the sermon series. People are saying, I love the direction of the church and all this sort of thing. So in 1 minute, you can be feeling excited about doing the work of the kingdom. And in the next minute, you can be feeling trepidation about doing the work of the kingdom. I just want to say, be at peace with that. It's okay. Okay? I just want to know, I know that that's probably where most of us are at. Let me just even tell you, for me personally, preparing sermons has been different the last multiple months. I have a typical way that I prepare, and then the sermon feels a certain way, and I know that it feels about right, and that's how it feels when I've got a right sort of sermon, and then I give the sermon, and the sermon's right, and it's a on-point word, and it's the right sort of thing for the body at that time. Last few months, I'm prepping differently. I'm like, this doesn't feel like a normal sermon. I'm following the lead of the Lord, but it feels like different. And I'll rehearse with Megan. She said, no, that babe, that's good. That's good. Do it. And I'm like, okay, feels different. I think I follow the lead of the Lord. Megan says it sounds good too. And I give it. And then you guys say, oh, that's great. But here's the difference for me. I'm used to giving you guys like new revelation. The last few months, the Lord's like, no, this is about action. Now, I'm still preaching scripture with revelation in it about action, about these things, but he's doing a new sort of thing. I think it was Kenneth Hagin who had a visual of the American church with big fat heads and emaciated bodies. In other words, their knowledge had far exceeded their application of the knowledge. Let it not be so with us. Jesus in John chapter 4 said, my food is what? To do the will of the Lord, of the Father. And so my food, I thought the food, the spiritual food, was his body, wasn't it? Was eating the word. Isn't that the spiritual food? So do you see there's two facets to eating the spiritual food of the word? The one is to eat the word, and the other is to what? Do the word. Don't be deceived, being a hearer only. So guys, that's the season we're in. I'm just telling you, remember last time, January 1st, I said, Isaiah 43, behold, I do a new thing? Don't you perceive it? God wants you to perceive the new thing he's doing because you need to understand the new thing or you can become discouraged or flustered. The new thing he's doing in Agathos is he loves the beauty of our body. Remember this. We're beautiful to him. He loves the preciousness of us, our knowledge of him, our purity, and he's calling us to something, to go out, to reach out, to give to others what he's given to us. So that's a new thing, isn't it? It's a new gear that we're shifting into. So I just want to encourage you, when there's a new thing, have grace for yourself. Please, 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 please. Don't get in that mindset where you feel like bad that you're kind of questioning whether you actually want to do this. Don't get in the mindset where you're feeling discouraged that you're not all on board already. Don't feel like you're the only person in the church who's feeling like maybe like I'm a little bit got some trepidation about this sort of thing. Look to your right and to your left, and probably they have trepidation too. The only people that are not intimidated by what I'm bringing right now are the ones that are already doing it. And there's a few people in the church that I know have been discipling people for years and witnessing for years. And this is not going to be intimidating to them. It'll actually be encouraging because they're thinking, yes, everybody else gets to experience the joy that I experience. The delight, the purposefulness, it's the center of my life. The life of doing the work of being a follower of Christ. Being employed by God, right? So, but if you haven't done that before, this is not easy. It's not a cakewalk. It's going to be easy. I'm going to make it easy for you guys. We're going to start easy and all that sort of thing. But I'm saying just be patient with yourself, okay? In one of the pastoral letters, I love it. First Timothy or maybe Titus. It says, teach with patience, all patience, and words. So one of the first things a pastor should teach with is patience. I just want to let you know, as intense as I am, as purposeful as I am, as going for it as I am, I'm patient with you guys, okay? The Lord's patient with us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He's patient, okay? All right. I wonder if we can get some jokes. No, it's not going to work? Okay, I'll read them. Let's see if that works. The Reverend Merriweather spoke briefly. Oh, I didn't finish the vision. Long story short, here's the takeaway of the vision. There's an anointing that's going to come out of each of you. It's going to come out of each of you. This is a very exciting thing. The Lord was speaking to me. I saw the oil cans on rails, all going to the same place, and there was a bigger oil can in the middle with a big thing of oil coming out of it. And I said, Lord, what's it mean? And the Lord says, you've been trying to grease the skids for the other skid greasers. And what he was speaking to me is that every person in the body is going to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming out from the inside of them, and certain things that have had a lot of resistance in terms of doing this work of the kingdom, you literally, it's not going to just be because I'm teaching and there's like a centralized sort of anointing that's happening for us to move into this. Literally, the Holy Spirit's going to be rising up in each person in this body to do this work. The anointing is going to rise up from within you. You carry the Holy Spirit that wants to do this work. And I believe the Lord's saying that the anointing is going to rise up within each of you. There's going to be an ease, a supernatural ease that comes on this work. Okay? And we're believing for that. The prayer team is even, the intercessory team's even praying for a supernatural sending that's going to happen, because when God does it, it gets a lot easier. Okay? All right. The Reverend Merriweather spoke briefly, much to the delight of the audience. Are these funny, just reading them? We'll see. I thought I needed to show them to you. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. That's bad. Not true. Tuesday at 4 p.m., two more. Tuesday at 4 p.m., there will be an ice cream social. All ladies giving milk will please come early. Last one, potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. They're cute. Oh, man, I'll put this down so it doesn't break. Okay. Last time, I need someone to help hand out the declaration cards here. There they are right here. Just raise your hand and Darius will find you if you didn't get a declaration about the word. As he passes these out, I'm going to read it to you. Okay, so we're getting equipped for service. And one of the points I was making last time is that you want to start everything in ministry with the word and in prayer, with the word and in prayer. Okay? So, Father, thank you that your word makes us wise. It feeds our spirit, making us strong. It develops my faith as it reveals your love for me. Anybody get to using these this last week? I left mine here. Did you notice any difference? Did it stir you at all reading it? Thank you, Father, that your word is my weapon against Satan's attacks. Isn't that wonderful? And keeps me from being deceived by false doctrines. It equips me to accurately minister to others. It makes me a true disciple and sets me free. It produces spiritual growth and maturity in me, renewing my mind and awakening me to righteousness. It enables me to walk free from sin and fills my heart with joy and peace. Every bit of ministry that we do, we want it to start with the word. We want it to start with the word. We don't want to minister out of the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. The spirit is what gives life. The spirit is what gives life. This is John 6:63. It's the spirit who gives life, Jesus said. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Isn't that awesome? So guys, we want to be in the word. Now, one of the things that'll help us get in the word, one of the keys is to know the value of the word. Remember what the word does for us. That's what this declaration is about. When you open up your Bible to get in the Word, I'd encourage you, read this declaration out loud. It'll start to stir you about the Word of God and give you an expectancy. If you're finding that you need more hunger for the Word of God, I'd encourage you, put this somewhere where you can read these scriptures maybe while you eat breakfast. These scriptures will stir your heart about the Word itself. All right? The second thing I mentioned about the Word is we don't want to get in spiritual debt when we're ministering. Remember the average pastor that quits the pastorate spends a total of 23 minutes a week in prayer and in the word per week. So no wonder they quit the pastorate, right? Now, but here's the thing. They didn't start pastoring only spending 23 minutes a week in the word and in prayer total. Almost guaranteed. They probably spent a lot more than that. What happened? They started giving beyond what they had spiritually, and then that caused problems in their ministry, and then they had to put out more fires, and then they put out more fires. They had less time in the Word, and they put out more fires and less time in the Word. And pretty soon, they're like a 40-hour-a-week community organizer, not like a pastor. Acts chapter 6 says what to do. The apostles said, hey, look, we need someone else to wait tables for us. We can't be pulled away from our time in the Word and in prayer in order to wait tables. Now, is there anything wrong with a leader waiting tables? No, as long as it doesn't pull them away from their time in the Word and time in prayer. You know, Mary was not pulled away from Jesus' feet. Jesus says, that's not going to get taken from her, Martha. She's going to stick right by my side and listen to my words. That's absolutely key. I want to encourage you guys, as we step more towards this ministry thing, here's what you can do to start right now. And I'm so, you know, Jesus, they asked Jesus, how do we do the works of God? He said, believe in the one whom he sent. Who's the one whom he sent? The Word. Jesus, the Word, right? I want to encourage you. I can't overstate it enough. Get ready by being in the Word and by being in prayer. Get ready by being in the Word and being in prayer. It solves 90% of the ministry problems before they ever start. Okay? The Lord spoke to me, remember, you want to give the fruit, not the branch. The branch stays in the vine and it produces fruit. So what do you feed people? The renewable fruit. It just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. You got fruit to give. If you do it like this, what ends up happening is you end up being like a July zucchini grower, where you're trying to give away zucchinis to your friends. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, would you like a zucchini? Oh, yeah, I'll take one. Okay, how about two? Yeah, I guess I could use two. Well, here's three. The people are trying to like pawn these zucchinis off on you because they've got 30, 40, 50 zucchinis and more coming. They just got to get rid of them. Why? They're overabounding in fruit. It makes it easy to give it away. So when we want to be ministering to people and you want to have something to give away, you want to have excess, overabundance to give away. In order to do that, you have to get into an investment mindset with the Word and your time in prayer and say, I'm going to develop my connection with Jesus such that so much fruit is coming into my life, I'm never letting people gnaw on me, the branch. I'm just giving them the extra fruit that I have. Okay. All right. As you get started, I gave Exodus 16 last time. Remember, gather something. And everybody had enough. They gathered something. They had enough. So remember the grace about that. And Lois came up afterwards last time. She gave a really good encouragement. She said for years, she's prayed that the Holy Spirit would supernaturally give her hunger for the Word of God. Guys, don't do the Word without the Holy Spirit. Don't do the Word without the Holy Spirit. You'll even notice on the declaration, the prayer at the bottom invites the Holy Spirit into your time in the Word. Before I pray, before I read the Word, I try to make a point to say, Holy Spirit, bless this time in the Word. If I'm three or four verses into reading, and I'm thinking, man, this feels pretty flat, which is fine, I'll just keep going, because I got a plan. I don't let circumstances and emotions determine my plan in the Word and in prayer. Okay? Don't do that. Don't do that. That's what the enemy works against you with, is circumstances and emotions. So if you make a plan, you basically just put the enemy at bay. But with the plan, that's the diligence part, first the natural, then the spiritual, invite the Holy Spirit's supernatural intervention in your time in the Word. So I'll start reading and it feels a little flat and I say, Holy Spirit, I invite you into this time. Bless this time in the Word. All of a sudden it comes alive. Boom, 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 boom. I start getting so much more. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would help me receive revelation. Guys, you've got the author of the book living on the inside of you who wants to have a book club meeting with you as you read his work. Isn't that awesome? Where else could you have this? Imagine if you had Mark Twain sitting with you. Now, I heard he kind of had a rough life, really, but he wrote some good stuff. Imagine if you had Mark Twain sitting with you as you read Tom Sawyer. It'd be real kind of interesting to hear his perspective as you read. It surely would not be a dull time reading Tom Sawyer with the author sitting next to you when you're just on call. You know, let me know next time you pick up the book. I'll be right there with you. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying with you about the Bible. So ask the Holy Spirit to be there with you and do what Lois does. I love that. Pray for hunger. Guys, there's nothing that the enemy is opposing more in your life than your time in the Word. Did you hear me? The greatest spiritual warfare happening right now in your life is the opposition to you being in the Word. The greatest spiritual warfare. I mean, if you like kicking the enemy in the teeth as a hobby, the way you could really kick him in the teeth is commit to your time in the Word and in prayer. The greatest spiritual warfare in your life is against your time in the Word. When you get your time in the Word set, the Lord will start developing things in your heart, and those things will come to pass, and they're going to bear fruit, and you're going to have so many zucchinis on the vine that you just got to give them away, got to give them away, and now those start causing other people's lives to change and then to get on fire with God, and the enemy's screaming, no! Right? And so opposition comes, Mark 4, on account of the word. The enemy's against you being in the word. So beat them. Just beat them. Make a point, time in the word, time in prayer. Don't make a plan of it, okay? Invite the Holy Spirit into it. Good. Don't get condemned. If you don't have a grace yet to spend an hour in the word, spend 15 minutes, okay? But make a commitment. And then as your heart likes to do more of it, just let yourself do more of it. And it'll just keep coming up, coming up, coming up. The key is to get to the gym, not necessarily to have a three-hour workout initially. Okay? Just have some grace for yourself, but get there. Make it a habit. Once it's a habit and a routine, you can start adding to it, and you'll naturally feel a desire to add to it. Okay. Little bit about, this is equipped for service. Some of the things I share with you in this sermon series are going to not be for you as much as they're for the people that you're going to be training and discipling. Okay? But they're good reminders for us. So I'm going to go kind of quick with you guys through some things, but don't hear just for yourself. We need to start hearing in order to be able to teach others, not just hearing in order to be able to understand it ourselves. You'll disdain the simple things if you don't think you need to teach them. You'll love the simple things if you think you need to teach them. All right, here's the first point about how to be in the Word. Think about this. You're training a new believer or yourself. You're just getting a good reminder about how to be in the Word. Here's the first point. There's about four ways you can read the Word of God. And this is kind of encyclopedic, what I'm about to share with you. But just know there might be a tidbit as you listen diligently through this, a tidbit that'll open up a door for you about your time in the Word. Four ways to read the Word of God, and it's basically like a camera zoom lens. You either zoom in very narrowly to the Word or you zoom way out. The most zoomed out version is you read the Bible in a year, that sort of thing. Contextual reading. Why is that helpful to read the whole thing, to read broad swaths of the Word of God? It keeps you from becoming crazy with these little nitpicky, pockety ideas that you got out of one little section of Scripture that you're meditating in, because you've given the Holy Spirit enough of the other parts of the Word of God in your heart to work with and remind you of as you start to form understanding about specific verses. Does that make sense? It gives context. Real key to read for context. Another way that you can read the Word of God is topically. This is where you get all the Scriptures on grace. And sorry, I almost wanted to make a slide for this so you could just follow it easier, but I didn't get to it. This is where you get all the Scriptures on grace, all the Scriptures on the fear of the Lord, all the Scriptures on the fear of man. You pull them together. You've got easy tools. Guys, go to an online Bible, type fear of man, and get 20 Scriptures. Then, or you can use your concordance. It's probably easier online Bible, because then you can copy and paste those Scriptures into a Word document. Then you think, are there any other Scriptures about the fear of man that I'd want? You might think, well, I want to put the fear of the Lord in with the fear of man Scriptures. So now you put the fear of the Lord Scriptures in, and you get 20 more. And maybe you get 100 more, and you got 120. I don't want 120 Scriptures. It's too much for me. So I'll take the fear of the Lord Scriptures and get them down to like the 10 that speak to me the most, or the 20 that speak to me the most. I'm not saying the 20 that I know the best. I'm saying the 20 that speak to the most. I actually want some that I might not understand yet or have revelation on. Pull them together, put them in a Word document, print it out front and back, maybe laminate it. And then I put it somewhere where I'm going to be every single day, maybe at my bedside, maybe at the breakfast table, wherever, that you can spend 10 minutes reading it on a daily basis, and 3 months from now you'll be totally changed as it relates to that. Right? That's a topical study. It helps you confirm doctrine. It gives, you know how in the Word of God, there's like 10 or 12 facets to a lot of the truths? It's like this is the main aspect of that truth, and then there's this, and there's that, and sometimes this, and you need to also understand that, and then there's this, and it kind of rounds out the diamond of that truth. The topical study helps you with that. Another way is meditation. That's where you get the revelation from, in my experience. And I'll talk more about that in a second. And then memorization, which aids meditation and gives you Scripture recall. As you minister to people, when you have Scriptures memorized, particularly with an address, what do you think that does for them and their confidence about your ministry to them? Have you ever watched someone on an interview, like politicians on an interview on Fox News or CNN or something, and if they didn't have any facts memorized about the thing they're going to talk about, not helpful. But if they have facts memorized, right? So for instance, I'll give you one. When I talk with people about abortion, okay, on October 20th, the Lord told me, I want you to start speaking out about abortion. I said, okay. And when I talk with people about abortion, I don't know that most people know that in 2012, there were more African-American babies aborted in New York City than were born. The majority of African-American babies in New York City in 2012 were aborted, not born. So abortion, therefore, is not safe and rare, safe, legal, and rare, like pro-abortion groups say, is it? If most babies are aborted, that's not safe, legal, and it's definitely not rare. Nor is 60 million abortions since 1973, not rare. Do you see that what data does to the conversation? If I just told you abortion's wrong, I have a very different effect than after giving you than if I gave you those two data points. Correct? When you witness to people, when you minister to people, if you've got some scriptures memorized with the address associated with them, it's a very powerful tool. Very powerful tool. Okay, again, to a new believer, where do you tell them to start reading in the Word? What's that? Gospel of John? Yeah, that's what someone told me too. Where else, in general terms, where should they spend most of their time in the Word? New Testament. You said Romans? Systematic theology. Start in the New Testament, you'll get the Romans. Now, listen, here's the deal though. When I was a young believer, I don't know that anyone told me this, I spent at least half my time in the Old Testament. It was most of the pages. That's rough. The Old Testament raised a lot of questions that the New Covenant answers. So when you know, Jesus is a better covenant, we read in Hebrews. You don't put new wine in an old wine skin, we read in Mark chapter 2, right? And so there is a new covenant, the blood of the new covenant. I want, when we have new believers, we should encourage them to spend like the super majority of their time initially in the New Testament. And even us guys, if you're spending more than half your time in the Old Testament, you better have like a word from the Lord as to why you're doing that. Okay? That's not to put too much of a burden on you. I'm just trying to kind of say you should really spend most of your time in the New Testament because that's where the answers are and you can get into the Old Testament. This is my opinion. It's not saying that it says in the New Testament, don't read the Old Testament as much. I'm just saying that's where the answers are. You want to be really solid in the New Covenant in order to understand and get the revelations that are in the Old Covenant. Okay? Again, I'm not saying don't read the Old Covenant. I'm saying spend the most part of your time, in my opinion, just my opinion. Paul had opinions too, in the New Covenant. I'd encourage you to do that. Paul had opinions too, 1 Corinthians 7. It's not a command. It's an opinion. Okay. All right. Three things to turbocharge your time in the Word. You ready? First, read it out loud. Read it out loud. Proverbs 4:20-24 says, incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Their life to those who find them, health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. From it flow all the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. So this tells you that there's three gateways to your heart. Brad's taught on this before. Your ears, your eyes, and your mouth are the gateways to your heart. And your heart is where the Word of God is working. Mark chapter 4, that seed's going into your heart. So you want to give the Lord access to your heart as much as possible. Reading the Word out loud will make the Word, if you just read it quietly, your eyes are working. If you read it out loud, your eyes are working, your mouth is working, and your ears are working. Additionally, it's ministry practice. Because how do you minister to people? You speak the Word. So if you're speaking the Word for 30 minutes every morning or an hour every morning out loud, what is your brain and body really used to doing? Speaking the Word. Also of interest is that Daniel Lappin, Rabbi Daniel Lappin, says if you want to improve your public speaking skills, there's only one trick to improving your public speaking skills. Read outstanding works of literature out loud on your own. And then he said almost all the presidents that were great orators like Abraham Lincoln, do you know what they read out loud on their own? You guessed it, the Bible. That's why they became outstanding public speakers. So even help your career to do this. Next thing I was going to mention, if you want to supercharge your time in the Word, read out loud, meditate in it. Hebrew meditation means chewing the cud, ruminating on something, thinking about it over and over. Note that Eastern meditation is demonic. Now, why is Eastern meditation demonic? It's totally different than Western meditation. There's a movement right now to rebrand Eastern meditation, and they're calling it mindfulness, which is really ironic because it's an inversion of the truth. It's actually mind emptiness is what it tries to get you to do. That mindfulness is like Buddhist meditation. It tries to get you to empty your mind. So if you see anything mindfulness, it's real hot right now in society. Just want to let you know it's demonic, okay? And so it's about emptying your mind. Now, what do you think is going to happen when people empty their mind? What goes into it? I mean, people that are really into Eastern meditation, this is what happens. They try to go to places that they consider are spiritually thin, and they go there on some mountain, and they meditate, and they try to empty their mind. What they're actually doing is inviting demonic spirits to come in and inhabit them. Okay? I don't know if you know that, but that's what that is. What's the Word of God about meditation? What do you meditate on in the Word? You fill your mind with the Word of God. So you're not emptying your mind in meditation with the in the scriptural sense. You fill it with the Word. That's the meditation. That's what you're meditating on. You need to see Psalms 1 said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Whatever he does shall prosper. Joshua 1:8 says the same sort of thing. Meditate in the Word of God. When you meditate in the Word, an amazing thing happens. It helps you not miss parts of the Word. You ever meditate deeply in a section of Scripture? You slow down enough to kind of meditate as you're reading it. You're like, how have I not seen that in there before? And the answer is we just gloss over it, which is fine because you're reading for context kind of quickly. But when you slow down, you start to get the revelation that's in that Scripture. Okay. Last way to supercharge your time in the Word, and then I'll move on to a new topic. Teach others. Teach others. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So when you get a revelation from the Lord, do you realize you become a steward of it? Did you know that? That means the revelation still belongs to the Lord. But now you're a steward of it. And it says, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Remember in Luke 19, well done, good and faithful servant. Why was the guy with the mina faithful? Because he did business with it. When God gives you a revelation, he wants you to do business with it. He wants you to share it. He wants you to do business with it. When you start sharing the revelation, an amazing thing happens. You read Matthew 14, and Jesus says, you give the crowd something to eat. And they said, we don't got much. And this is analogous. We don't have a lot of revelation to give them. They're hungry, but we don't have a lot of revelation. He said, well, what do you have? And he says, that'll do. I'll bless that. You share the revelation that you have. And what ends up happening is the disciples each get a basket full of fragments from that revelation. They get a basket full of fragments from that revelation in order to take home. In other words, their revelation increased because they shared the revelation that they had. Good? All right. We'll move on from there. Like I said, don't disdain the simple teachings. That's just by way of reminder for you guys. Remember, Paul said, it doesn't bother me to keep reminding you. Peter said, it doesn't bother me to keep reminding you. I'm going to remind you of the basics. I'm telling you, get in the Word, get in prayer, and I'm teaching, just reminding you of some of the things we've learned about being in the Word. It probably, there, even if there's one nugget out of what I just shared, you're like, oh, that's good to remember that. Remember that. And we also need to be ready to teach others this sort of thing. Okay. Gear shift. I talked with you about at the beginning how I understand that this can be a tough message series. I know you're excited about it at the same time, but I know that it can be a tough series. I want to talk just a little bit about finding motivation for this work. Motivation in your heart turns to momentum with your feet. Motivation takes something that would be drudgery and turns it into something that you want to do. It's great to know that you need to work out. It's really nice when you know you need to work out and you're motivated to work out. It changes it. Okay? So just a few points. Three ways that you can increase your motivation. I've got lists today. The first is to be overflowing with fruit. I already mentioned this. When you've got zucchinis just coming off the vine, coming off the vine, coming off the vine, that increases your motivation big time for ministry. Because you got fruit, you want to give it away. You're kind of like always on, like, I just want to give this away. Like, are they willing to take some fruit? Okay, great, here it is. How much are you willing to take? I'll give you some more. And so I'm sure we've all experienced that before. When you're overflowing in the Lord, it becomes very easy to be motivated to minister. In fact, Joseph Prince says that many people have so much of the goodness of God in their heart, they've become spiritually frustrated because they're not ministering the goodness of God that they have enough. He said some of you, when he was speaking, I thought, boy, this is so good. Some of you are even getting upset with your spouse because you're not ministering enough. You've got so much of the goodness of God bottled up in you. He said, you need to complete the cycle of grace. Do you know what the second half of the cycle of grace is? That it's more blessed to give than to receive. You receive, 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 but then you give, 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 and you receive, and you receive, and you receive, and then you give, 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 and you receive, and you receive, and you receive, and then you give, give, right? Now, the law is about achieving. Grace is about receiving. So we're a receiving church. We receive, we receive, receive. But then you want to give out of what you've got by grace. Okay? The next point is we want to deal with the fear associated with what I'm asking you to do. Okay? So I just want to make a few points about that. Turn with me to Luke 10, if you would. Verse 8, we'll start. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Is that the mentality that we have normally when we're witnessing to people? So they're saying if the city rejects the message of the kingdom, they're saying, what's Jesus say? Go into the streets and declare, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off our feet against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near you. We're so afraid of rejection, but it's not Jesus' way. That's not what he instructed. He didn't say, be afraid if they reject you and feel bad if they reject you. What did he say? If they reject you, reject them and do it in public so that maybe someone will come to their senses and realize the stupid thing they've done. That's what that means. He's actually doing this out of grace for them because here's the thing. Guys, if people reject you and then you walk away feeling bad, they'll think they were right. And Jesus is saying, if they reject you, let them know how wrong they were. Make them know that you think they were an idiot for rejecting you. Kindly. We tend to be over here. I'm trying to preach this side. This is what Jesus said to do. Wipe the dust off your feet. We wipe this off as a sign against you. We're not even taking your dust with us. But know this, the kingdom of God has come near you. As in, if you're thinking tonight about what that whole thing was about, know that the kingdom of God has come near you, and maybe you should think again. It was out of grace to them. Okay? Here's the point. Remember one time that Brad witnessed to a young girl? The whole time he felt like the Lord had told him to do it, and then she looked up at him and said, you believe that, SH? You really believe that, SH? And Brad felt dejected that he had been rejected, but then the Lord spoke to him and said, she didn't reject you. She rejected me. If you're sharing the word of God, it'd be like you can't get rejected. You're just sharing the word. Our job is to share the word, not to get them saved. The Holy Spirit's job is to do the ministry, and it's their choice. Our job is just to share the message. Okay? Now, Daniel, were you getting excited back there? Amen. Now, here's the next thing that we fear, ridicule. We fear ridicule. Imagine I stood up here and said, credit cards are the best way to get rich. What, you don't agree with me? Now, being that you disagree with me, who do you feel bad for? Yourself, that you disagree with me? Or do you feel sad for me? You'd feel sad for someone that was saying that. You're like, oh God, I wish someone could talk to him so they don't ruin their lives. Right? Guys, if people ridicule you for believing the word of God, who should feel bad? Who should we be sad for? Just think it through. Think it through. We should feel sad for them. We really should feel sad for them. Remember, Jesus was ridiculed when he went to raise the little girl from the dead. They ridiculed him knowing that she was dead. I know the world thinks that they know what's going on, but Jesus was the one that's right, and now this girl's raised from the dead, right? Don't give in to ridicule or the fear of it. Okay, here's another one we worry about, is not having all the answers. I'm just trying to address some of the fears I know we're going to have. You fear not having all the answers. I don't know is a fine answer to someone you're ministering to. They only want to know that the genuineness of the faith that you're professing. If they know that you're genuine, they can handle you saying, I don't know. That said, I've only been in, of the people I've witnessed to, I think one time someone's asked me a question that I don't know, where they were clearly trying to ask some sort of hard philosophical question. Okay? But that's not the make or break situation, whether I know that or not. And saying, I don't know, is totally fine. You have a genuine relationship with Christ. That doesn't draw it into question. I will say this, though. You guys know a lot more of the Word and a lot more about God, and you know God much more than you might think that you do. Way more. You guys are full-on experts. I was talking with a pastor in Youngstown of a very large church about you guys that I happened to meet at a party. And I was saying, it's the sentiment I was sharing is that you guys, it's like this is a church of chiefs. A church of leaders in the body of Christ. You guys have so much to offer. Remember this also. Remember this also. Jesus said in John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Have you guys experienced that? You start witnessing to someone, you start ministering to someone, and you get, I call it supernatural scripture recall. Supernatural scripture recall. Notice, though, it's all things. People that just learn the scripture academically, like a professor, they don't get supernatural scripture recall. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all things what? That I, Jesus, said to you. When you read the Word, it's a person. The Word is a person. You're talking with Jesus, and when you get revelation from Scripture, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the revelation that you've got before. So remember that when you start to talk with people, the Holy Spirit's going to show up and get behind what you're doing, and all of a sudden you're going to remember Scriptures. I've had times where my head, I couldn't tell you a word from that Scripture, and out of my mouth comes the whole Scripture. If someone asked me to repeat it, it would have to be a miracle that I could repeat anything that I just said. It literally came straight out of the Spirit, a whole Scripture. Wow. That's the Holy Spirit saying it. You got that into you at some point, and I'm bringing it out of you right now because I want this person to hear it. Thank you very much for being available to me. Sign the Holy Spirit. One more point I'll make is this. The Holy Spirit backs up his words with power. I remember standing on a North Carolina beach. We prayed for a lady's knee, middle-aged lady. Then I start speaking a very simple gospel message to her. Adam and Eve sinned. We're all born spiritually dead except for Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He didn't sin. He died so that all his righteousness could be put on me. He took all of my sinfulness and he gave me an opportunity to receive all of his righteousness, and we receive that by faith. I'm sharing a message like that, you know, like a 60, 90 second gospel sort of thing. Her mouth and her throat start quivering before my eyes. Not like just like a little bit trembly, like how's her body doing that? So there's a supernatural thing happening on her body. Why? I'm speaking words that are pretty simple words, but they're Holy Spirit words. They're the Word of God, and you start seeing the power of God backing up his word on her body. The Holy Spirit shows up when you start ministering. Isn't that great? So just remember that. Last thing I'll say is we are going to be equipping you guys. It's not going to be overly difficult. You're going to have the tools. Next week, next time we're together on the 29th, we're going to practice witnessing with each other, partners, and then switch and partners. So it'll be time to practice that. Also, I've mentioned, I don't know if I've shown you, we have a discipleship manual that Brad and I have been putting together. It's 230 pages. It's all set to go. It's got all the scriptures. I'm already discipling people with this manual. It's seamless. They read it. I read it. We come together. We talk about it. The conversation's rich. People are getting truths very, very quickly because they're written down and captured in an easy way. You don't have to direct them to a whole sermon series to listen to it. It's just turned into one chapter. Okay? So we're going to be equipping you guys. We're not going to be sending you out to do this sort of work unequipped. We're going to really make sure that you feel ready to go. And one of the ways we're going to do that, by the way, I think the way I'm going to start the discipleship process is actually have us partner with each other in this church. Instead of going to get someone new to disciple the first time, partner with each other, which will do two things. You'll get familiar with what's in the book. You guys will sharpen each other because you've all sat through this teaching too. And you'll get used to just the pattern of meeting with someone every couple weeks to discuss stuff and kind of get a feel for how those conversations go best. And you'll realize, wow, I actually really have a lot to give of this content once I see the content in front of me and we have something to work with. So that's my thought, is that we're going to do that to get started. So it'll really make it a low threshold and an easy start for us. We make sure we're feeling really comfortable with it and then move forward. Okay? Now, if someone feels like they're ready to go past that, they can talk with me and I'll let you get rolling past that. I'm discipling a number of people past, you know, outside of this church, and it's working beautifully. It's working beautifully. I'm really pleased with sure enough, the message is working. Okay? All right. The last piece, and this I wanted to invite Brad up for this, just here at the end, is so how do you get motivation? Be in the Word so it's overflowing. How's the second way that you get motivation? Deal with the fear factor. Just address it. And the third way is to understand the value of stepping into supernatural kingdom employment. Okay? And so Brad's going to come up, and I think he's going to interview me a little bit about that, because he's the one that sort of pushed me into supernatural kingdom employment.
But I was going to do the same thing with the chairs.
We've got probably about 10 minutes.
All right. Well, Peter and I met yesterday. We do that once a month. We get together, and we were discussing this. And I just thought it would be good to, even though you've already been very open with the congregation mm-hmm. about this.
Yeah.
So it may not be new to anyone and probably won't be, but at the same time, I think it's be really helpful at this time to remind them
yeah.
of this. This will be an identical experience. What I'm going to talk to Peter about, I want you to listen carefully to his answers, because it's going to be identical for you, the result, you know. So, and I just, that's why I thought this would just be really good to remember, to be reminded what happened to him. Now, Peter had already been out ministering to people in the areas of, like, prophecy. You know, he'd get a word for people at a gas station, and when he'd give them a word of prophecy, etc. But what he had not really been doing is actually...
Not at all.
He had not been doing at all is sharing the gospel message. Jesus died for you, for your sins, you know. Everything he just shared earlier about that lady on the beach, you know, his righteousness is a gift for us. Would you like to receive Christ into your life? He had never done it, right? So now what I want to ask you is, when I told you I want to take you out and start mm-hmm. showing you how to witness, to the best of your ability, we're not trying to do a hoopla, rah-rah.
Yep.
We're trying to be really raw, honest here, right? To the best of your ability, try and explain how you felt prior, and then we're going to talk about how you felt after you've done it a number of times. So just
yeah.
before you did it, how were you feeling? What was
when Brad told me he wanted to take, the phrase was, I want to take you out witnessing, like go to malls with you. I would say I was nervous to the point of almost being upset with Brad for pressing this matter.
And I knew that. I could see it when I would talk to him about it, by the way. But it didn't stop me.
And I remember the first times we went, I mean, I was like probably talking a mile a minute in the car, shaking. And you know what? The main thing for me, and it might be different for you, but here's the main thing for me. It's really simple. The fear of man really makes you, you know, made me afraid of the rejection thing. But I'll also say this. This was the other part of it that I don't think I realized. The prince of the power of the air sets up a facade of fear
yep.
around ministry.
Exactly.
And the thing that he puts the most sort of pressure on you about is ministering the gospel. And I found that when I went to go minister the gospel, every bit of fear that I've ever had about maybe talking with someone about abortion or sharing an encouraging word with someone or praying for someone I met on the street, you know, sometimes there's some tension or a feeling of like, you know, do I do it? Do I not do it? Do I do it? Do I not do it? Every bit I've ever felt a fear of that, this was like times 10. Because it's the actual thing that really makes an impact. That's why there's actually that facade of fear around there. Now, if I can jump into it, yeah. what I started to experience as Brad took me out to do that, and you actually kind of start doing it, it's like you realize that the fear was a facade. I'm not saying that the nervousness doesn't go away, because I'll still feel that. Every time I ever played a baseball game in my life, I felt nervous before the game. That doesn't mean something's wrong. It means something's about to happen. But that's what, so anyway, that's where I felt. I was to the point of being frustrated with Brad that he was making me do something that was so uncomfortable to me.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember in the mall the very first time, you know, I just looked at Peter and I could tell he was not excited about this at all. He was very afraid to do it. So, you know, one thing I said to him just to kind of help him, I said, Peter, you don't need to say a word. Just be with me. I'll do all the talking. Mm-hmm. You just be there. And then I saw him calm down a little bit. But even then, he still was so uptight that we decided, okay, let's just go walk around the mall for a little bit. He was, you know, still full of fear. So we walked around. We just walked until he was like, okay, all right, let's go, you know. And so that's the beginning of his experience. Now
yep.
that you've led several people to the Lord, mm-hmm. what is your feeling now when you think about leading someone to the Lord? And more importantly, what has it done to your Christian walk overall?
Yeah.
You know, the difference of how you felt as a man of God previous to yep. how you feel as a man of God
now,
after.
Yes.
Yeah.
So now I think about leading someone to the Lord, and it feels, I don't know if this is the right word, it feels more like technical. Like, it's not a fear-based thing. It feels like, how can I speak with this? Like, the situation starts to arise where I know I have an opportunity, and it feels like I feel like a teacher. Like, how can I get this across to them? Lord, give me help to get this across to them so it'll really sink in, and they'll get it, and they'll receive you. Does that make sense? So now it's, I guess in essence, I'm not thinking about me when I'm sharing the gospel. I'm thinking about them.
Exactly.
Because
I'm not
afraid. I'm just concerned for them that they'd get it, that I would know kind yeah. of the, you know, the right way. I'm asking the right questions to kind of figure out where's my inroad to get it across to them. What it's done for me is it literally before, and I'm telling you, like Brad mentioned this, I would give prophetic words to people I met on the street. I'd drive up to people and say, hey, the Lord just spoke to me. If it's all right that I share this with you, the Lord just spoke to me. Boom, 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 boom. And they'd say, wow, that's really encouraging. Thank you so much. Right? So that's, I mean, there's some boldness in that. So it's not like I'd done ministry. But you know what? I did feel incomplete as a Christian. Not unloved, not like I didn't have a great relationship with God, but I'm just being honest. It felt like, boy, if push comes to shove in this ministry experience, I don't know if I know what to do. There was like sort of a lack of maturity, I felt, in my walk with God, if that makes sense. It felt like there was this aspect of who I'm supposed to be as a Christian just isn't there, and I try to kind of ignore that, you know, gloss over the Great Commission when I read it, and just kind of ignore that, you know, boy, I'd love to, I guess, be able to do that someday, you know. But once I could do it, all of a sudden it felt like, dun-dun-dun, I know what to do. I know what to do. I can get the job done. I'm serious. The way that it felt like before is like a wide receiver that could get open on a football team and catch an amazing pass and then not know how to run into the end zone. Into a wide open end zone. That's what all of a sudden it felt like. I know how to finish a play.
Yeah, that's a good analogy.
So that really did a number for me. Here's the other thing I found. Once I got comfortable sharing the gospel, the thought of it being difficult to talk with someone about abortion, the thought of it being difficult to talk with someone about evolution, or the thought of it being difficult to talk with someone else about something else, or to share a prophetic word with someone, or other things that might have felt like there was a tension before. It's kind of like once you deal with the ultimate issue, which is whether you'll be employed for the king to get Jesus his reward and lead people to the kingdom, once I dealt with that, everything else underneath it became just so much easier.
Yep. Yeah, now I'm just going to say kind of a couple general thoughts to the experience he's talking about, things that I've learned from the Lord. Something the Lord ministered to me about 30 years ago was this word, spiritual employment. And it's interesting, so I'd never thought of that, but he was just saying, when you're not engaged in the Great Commission, you are spiritually unemployed. And just like in the natural, when you haven't had a job for 2, 3, 4 years, you can start to get depressed. It really starts to work on you, especially as a man. I say that because, you know, for women who want to stay in the home, maybe, I don't know how well this translates to you, but as a man who's supposed to be the provider of the house, if you're without a job for many months, it starts getting you down. You start getting depressed. And then if you end up getting a job and you're making good money and you're bringing it home, mm-hmm. you feel great. You know, it just, there's that issue of spiritual employment. It's identical When you're in the body of Christ and all you're doing is receiving the word, and you're not doing anything for the kingdom, you're really doing everything for yourself when you're doing that. You're not doing anything for the kingdom. That's spiritual unemployment. And it's not healthy. It's not healthy for your spiritual well-being. You're actually completely robbing yourself. There is zero condemnation on this. God isn't condemning any one of his children for that. I'm just telling you, this is not good for your spiritual health. Mm-hmm. And that what happens once you step into sharing the gospel and leading people to Christ, literally, you move from childhood into adulthood. Mm-hmm. You can be walking with the Lord for 30 years and never lead someone to Christ. And I feel very confident in telling you, you're going to realize you actually were still a spiritual child. There's only a certain amount of growth you can get without this step. You have got to step into being a doer of the word, doing the only one thing Jesus has called us to do, the Great Commission, which is to share the gospel. While I was sitting in that chair two Sundays ago, the last time that Peter was preaching, was that 2 weeks ago here?
Yeah, something like that.
I had something from the Lord that the Lord dropped on me, which was really cool, as he was teaching this whole series about, you know, we're gonna get activated, we're going to go out there and we're going to do it. And I was just enjoying the message. All of a sudden, I got this from the Lord. It was an analogy. It was basically this. Because I was enjoying his role. I was just sitting there going, wow, he's doing his role. He's doing it awesome. Lord, this is so cool. And this is exactly where they need to go. This is what needs to happen at this point with the body. I get it. I was getting it. And right then, it was like the Lord gave me a revelation that essentially I had taken you all through medical school. And that he was now taking you into, is it the apprenticeship? Or what is
residency.
It? Residency. And it was like, you're actually going to start operating on people now. And he is so perfectly equipped to do just that. Far better than I am. That's really like he's gifted to do and to lean into that. And it was like the Lord just like released me. Like it was such a great feeling. Like, oh, yeah, I totally get the transition. Mm-hmm. And so the question I would pose to you based on what I got there from the Lord is, if you went to medical school, do you really just want to just keep learning about the body, the anatomy of the body, and what you're supposed to do? Do you just want to read about setting a broken leg? Or do you actually want to set one? Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, do you just want to read about how to sew the tendons back together that have been ripped from a joint and just keep learning about it? Or do you want to do it? Actually sew the joints back together. I don't know if that's going to work well for a lot of people. They might get queasy thinking about it, but may have to use a different analogy. But think about something you can get excited about. Do you just want to learn about it out of books for the rest of your life, or do you actually want to do it? And so it is now time. Mm. You guys are so well equipped. You have so much more than you even need to get out there and do it. But once you start to do it and you become spiritually employed, it will so radically change your walk with the Lord. It's incredible. The joy that is on sharing the gospel is like nothing else. There is no other way in your walk with the Lord that you will experience greater joy. The main reason is because it is the very center, the heartbeat of God is to win the lost to him. That's what he wants. That's the whole reason Jesus came, is to win the lost. There's nothing else you can do. You can pray to him all day long. You can worship him all day long. You can read the Bible all day long. And all of that's wonderful. And that's what he wants us to do that. But nothing touches his heart more than grabbing a... You're already saved. You're already his. Nothing will get him more involved than you leading someone else to him. Someone who's lost, who's going to hell, who is completely without the experience of his goodness and his grace, his graciousness. He wants you to lead them to him. So when you and I get involved in that, guess who shows up?
Him.
He shows up in a major way. I've told you all this story one time. I had this friend, Jim. He and I used to go work out together all the time, and he was my best friend in San Diego, California. And then one day after we just got done pumping iron in the gym, you know, we go out to the car, out to his truck, we're putting our taking our weight belt off. He just stopped, and he said, "Brad, why do you experience all these miracles, and I don't? I've never experienced any of them." And I could tell, man, he was hurting. He was serious about it. It had been on his mind, you know. So I stopped, and I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, Lord, how do I answer this?" The Lord immediately gave me this vision. Like, he just ran through a picture in my mind. This miracle, that miracle, this miracle, that miracle, this miracle. And showed me the common denominator to all of them. I was out in the street witnessing. None of them happened in my living room while studying the Bible. Though that was a necessary tool to be equipped to do that thing out there in the street, none of those miracles happened in my living room. And I shared that with Jim, and I saw the look on his face like, "Oh yeah, I guess I never do that." He had been studying the Word, studying the Word, studying the Word, studying the Word, but he would not go out in the street and witness and share. And I was having all these miracles and experiences. And that's the thing that happens too. When you get out there, God gets on it. And guess what? You see supernatural things happen. And wow, it just takes you to a whole other level. Mm-hmm. It's awesome. So I say that, we say this to be encouraged, to be motivated. It's worth it. Mm-hmm. Break through the fear. You will find that fear is a very thin veneer. It's mm-hmm. put there by the devil. Oh, he just wants to scream at you. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then once you do it, you realize, wow, that actually was kind of easy and fun. And when that person takes your hand and they pray with you and they're crying, "Yes, I accept Christ into my life. Woo!" I mean, what it, because the Holy Ghost gets on you too. He like spills all over. Mm-hmm. He gets on them and he gets on you. And you just walk away high in the Holy Ghost. Mm. It's awesome. And you find yourself spiritually employed and you just like snap into a whole other level where you realize, I am being used by the master's hand. I am an instrument in the hand of the master. I'm no longer just eating and eating and eating and taking and receiving and receiving. I'm actually being used by him to change the kingdom, to destroy the works of the devil and bring people into the kingdom of God. You become spiritually employed. It is awesome. So push through any fears. Listen carefully to everything he's saying. Think of yourself as, I'm going to be actually operating on people. I need to know. What do I need to know so I can do it, you know, and receive it.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good. One of the things that helped me the most is once I learned what the message was to share. That was probably the biggest thing that actually kept me from ever. I mean, sometimes I'd give a prophetic word to someone that was so spot on that if I had just had anything of the gospel to share with them in a concise manner, they would have got saved on the spot. Yeah, exactly. How did you know that? You know, oh, I know Jesus. Do you know what Jesus did for you on the cross? I mean, I could have just been right into it. You had a sin problem. He dealt with it. You just receive it by the faith. Would you like to do that today? Done. Yep. But I didn't have those. I mean, I knew the Lord. I knew that message, but I didn't just have those scriptures rehearsed so that I could quickly give it to someone. So Brad taught me that. That created so much confidence and reduced the fear so much. And that's what we're going to work on the 29th, is practicing and rehearsing, going through those scriptures. What I'm going to actually do is I'm going to put different scenarios on the board where the person, your friend that you're talking to here has a different spiritual state. Like one person's might be that I grew up in the church, but I don't know if I'm saved. Another person's might be that I've never been to a church in my life. And so there'll be some different spiritual states, and then you'll role play and you'll share the gospel with them. Sound good? It'll create confidence because you'll have some experience doing it. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. Brad is going to South America per his usual previous arrangement, previous to pastoring, for a few months, Colombia, right?
Right.
And until April sometime.
Yeah, I come back April 6th. I'm only mentioning this now just so y'all aren't wondering, like, what happened to Brad? You know. So that's what happened.
He's going to be enjoying the sunny south.
Yes.
Amen.
All right.
Practicando mi español. Obviously, I need practice. Easy for you to say.
Well, I just want to say I'm proud of you guys. Thank you for sticking with this, to step into it. And like Brad said, it's going to be worth it. You're going to thank me. You're going to thank the Lord for pressing this issue, because your whole Christian life is going to come full circle when this happens. So keep after it, okay?
Amen.
All right. God bless you. God bless you. Father, pray a sealing over this word. And if anybody would like prayer, come on up. we're going to see the kingdom demonstrated.